Thank you again, Mr. Russell. I failed to give everybody my weather report that I usually do. It's kind of 70 degrees and kind of cloudy and looks like it's going to rain, but it might, not a big chance, but it might be a little bit. So we're getting into a drought condition already down here in South Texas. So we're kind of hoping on a little bit of rain anyway, because we had a really severe drought here a couple of, 2 or 3 years ago, and it didn't rain for months. And the temperature was around 100 degrees, so you can kind of figure out how dry everything got. But anyway, it's been pretty wet winter and spring for us so far. But we're hoping for the best this year, but you never know in South Texas. Did enjoy my trip. I don't think it ever got above 37 degrees while I was there. Lots of snow. Very beautiful place. Plains and mountains, lakes, very, very beautiful place, but no place that I would want to live. It's nice to visit, but I don't think I'd want to live up there. My brethren, as I mentioned in the prayer, we're going to look at an aspect of God's law today. We looked at this scripture the last couple of times I spoke, so we're not going to turn to it, but in Matthew 19:17, 19 verse 17, Jesus the Christ had an answer for that young man who asked him, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he says, "If you will enter life, keep the commandments." So there would be no question about which law he was referring to. Jesus proceeded to enumerate five of the Ten Commandments. That's verse 18 and 19. But let's turn to Revelation 22 and verse 14. I may have a few coughs today. I had, unfortunately, came back with a good dose of bronchitis. Okay, Revelation 22 and verse 14. These are among Jesus' final words in the New Testament, and they are recorded here in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. He says here, "Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." So Jesus' words are plain enough, but somewhere along the line, most professing Christians have missed the point. To many, the very mention of the Ten Commandments conjures up, you know, something harsh and repressive. You know, a common teaching of today is that Christ died to free us from the law and given by that harsh God of the Old Testament. Some even refer to it as bondage, moral straitjacket with which an unyielding God seeks to restrain mortals from everything that makes life enjoyable. Now, but I have to ask yourself, is that true? Is God's law a burden? Is it against your best interest? Is it the law bad, wrong, evil? Was the law given to oppress and enslave? And is it wrong to keep the law today? Well, let's turn to Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. God's word long ago predicted that men would call those things which are evil good and that which is good evil. He says here in Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 20, says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It's all turn around, just the opposite of what it should be. In Isaiah 5, verse 24, he continues the thought. He says, "For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." And true to form, men today have things exactly backwards. They claim the law is a burden, a curse, and should not be kept today. Well, let's turn to Romans 7 and verse 12. Romans 7 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about God's law. Here he was inspired to write in Romans 7 verse 12. Says, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." Well, what law is Paul talking about? Let's look at verse 7. It says, "For the law that says, if it not had been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And it is the same law that Paul calls spiritual. So look at verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, which means that it is eternal. Now, let's get real. You know, according to the Bible, what is it that really places people in bondage? Well, there are a number of clear and unmistakable scriptures that reveal the answer. And again, the truth is the exact opposite of what most people have assumed. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, there's an amazing prophecy that's found concerning what would be taught in the world today. And Peter wrote, you know, that false teachers would arise, propounding freedom from the law. But let's look in the context in here in verse 14. He says, these men are those who cannot cease from sin. Now, we've all memorized the definition of sin, 1 John 3, verse 4. He says, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So in other words, these men that Peter are talking about have transgressed God's laws and have forsaken the right way of life that God reveals, as he states in verse 15. Let's look at verse 21. Peter says that they have also turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So these were people who had at one time God's truth. Go back to verse 19. Peter writes, while they promise them liberty, in other words, freedom from the supposed bondage of God's law, they themselves are the servants or the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. And did you notice who are the ones in bondage? Those who have rejected the law and have become the servants of corruption or sin. Now, these men promise freedom, these false teachers, but in reality, they have rejected true freedom. They themselves have become slaves too. They are overcome by their own sins. Now let's look at Romans 6 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul wrote here in Romans 6 and verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So simply put, if you serve sin, you become a slave to sin. Now let's turn back to the book of James. James 1, and we're going to look at verse 25. You know, far from being bondage, James calls God's spiritual law a law of liberty. James 1, verse 25 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it or lives by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Let's go back to Old Testament, book of Psalms 119. Psalms 119. David wrote many of these psalms, and I think this is one of them also. But Psalms 119, verse 44 and 45. Here David writes, so I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. So clearly, it is a sin, breaking God's perfect law or liberty, that enslaves and oppresses. Now, rejection of God's spiritual law is basically the sum total of what's wrong in the world today. You know, the misery, the suffering, the heartache, and wretchedness that you see around you is the direct result of sin, the result of man seeking his own way, the way that seems right in his eyes, yet the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 25, that it ends in death. The entire world is mired in oppressive bondage because it has rejected those spiritual laws that were given for man's good. Now, what did Jesus Christ teach on this subject? What is the bondage that Christ came to free us from? Does Jesus' teaching agree with the scriptures, you know, that we've already looked at? Well, let's turn to John, the 8th chapter, the book of John, chapter 8. In John 8, and we're going to read verse 31 and 32. John 8, beginning of verse 31, it says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who had believed him, If you abide in my word, truly you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Doesn't sound like bondage, but free. Free from what? You know, this is the same question that the people asked Jesus. Let's look at verse 33. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Never mind that, you know, at that very time, at that very moment, they were in bondage to the Romans. You know, they were wrong on both counts. Now, let's notice the reply in the next verse, verse 34. Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you that everyone that practices sin is a slave of sin. Of course, you know, isn't that exactly what Peter and Paul just said? The bondage that Jesus came to free us from was sin. The misery and servitude that results from the transgression of God's law. You know, Jesus said that if we would continue in his word, we would become free. Now, exactly what is Jesus' word or teaching that will make us free? Well, let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 10. Here in John 15, verse 10, Christ says that he personally, himself, kept the commandments. He says, If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now notice, in that same verse, Jesus instructs his true followers, those who call themselves Christians, to do the same. Well, why? Certainly not because the law is oppressive and burdensome in any way. Jesus says in verse 11, These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew 5, and we're going to read verse 17 through 19. Christ said, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. No. You know, instead of that, of abolishing God's law because it was bondage, he came to magnify the law in its spiritual intent. He continues, says, Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus went on to expound the spiritual intent of the sin of anger and of lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation. And he tells us of all things even to love our enemy. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, if you want to turn there. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, that Christ lived a life free from sin as an example for us. He says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Now let me ask you this. Does it make any sense that Christ would abolish a perfect, eternal, spiritual law an outgoing concern, not an incoming lust. God's law is the way of love. It's the way that love should be expressed. Love toward God and love toward neighbor, which sums up basically the sum of the Ten Commandments. Love towards God and love towards neighbor. Now the prophet Isaiah wrote the commission Jesus Christ would fulfill, and Jesus quoted this passage in Luke 4, verse 18, when he stood up in the synagogue. In Luke 4, verse 18, he stood up, took the scroll, and says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Now, Jesus Christ is soon going to return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to release all mankind from the bondage of slavery and sin. You know, the devil will be bound and restrained for 1,000 years. And how will he begin liberating mankind? I think probably by re-educating the world and restoring the knowledge of God's perfect laws. And what will be the result when the law is restored? As we just read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." We hear abundantly on this subject at the Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, this scripture is figuratively referring to prisoners of sin who will be freed. The light of God's truth will shine upon this darkened world, and those who have been spiritually blinded will have the knowledge of God's ways clearly revealed to them. Now, this present world is in the snare of the devil. This is his world. He rules it. Christ is qualified to overcome the devil, and when he returns, he will rule this world. But right now, the world is taken captive by him to do his will, the devil, as it tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. And as we know, at Christ's coming, Satan will be bound so that he can't deceive the nations any longer. The spiritual blindness that covers all these nations is going to be removed, and spiritual ignorance and superstition is going to be replaced by the true knowledge of the true God. And as we hear at the Feast of Tabernacles, the utopian paradise that mankind has always longed for will be finally ushered in when the nations begin obeying God's truth and his laws and his ways that will bring prosperity, blessings, and peace. What a change. Now, surprising to many, you know, the God who gave the Ten Commandments to ancient Israel is the same being who became Jesus Christ of the New Testament. The Israelites who heard the Ten Commandments thundered from Mount Sinai were being reminded of a great spiritual law that had been in force since creation. And what was Christ's motive in giving this law to Israel? You know, was it a law that he would later need to come and free us from? Is that why he came and suffered and died for us? Let's look at Deuteronomy 5. One of the two places in the Old Testament that the Ten Commandments are listed. And we're going to look at verse 33 of Deuteronomy 5. Moses here exhorts the people. He says, "You shall walk in all the ways, including the Ten Commandments, which had just been recited to them again, which the Lord your God had commanded you." Now, why was it so important that they keep God's commands? Was the law given to man, you know, by this harsh God of the Old Testament to be a cruel joke or a cruel yoke of bondage? He says, notice. No. What did he say? He says, notice, "that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." In other words, that you might be blessed. In the same chapter, we find the the same reason repeated. Look at Deuteronomy, the next chapter, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 6, verse 24 and 25. It says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, that we are his, that we are this day, as we are this day. I have trouble reading some of the King James stuff. and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all these commandments before our Lord our God as he has commanded us. So they were told to be careful to perform all these commandments, these righteous good commandments that God has given them for their good. So the law was given not only for Israel's good, but for all mankind's good, for their well-being, and so that they all someday live long and prosperous lives. Israel did not fulfill that. The world tomorrow, I think, that will not be a problem. The Bible actually reveals a way of life based upon a spiritual law that is as moving and active and as real as the law of gravity. Very real. And when you break any law, there's a penalty to pay. And when you break a spiritual law, it exacts penalties as well. Unhappiness, suffering, war, I mean, I could go on and on. But when that law is obeyed, it is the way that automatically leads to peace, happiness, and success. It's just the opposite. And this theme is so important that God repeats it over and over again, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 12. And while you do that, let me get a sip. We need to ask ourselves, you know, do you desire for yourself the greatest happiness and the most abundant life possible? Well, I certainly hope so. I mean, I do. I know. Here in Proverbs 12 and verse 28, Solomon writes, "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." Well, what is the way of righteousness? Let's go back to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, and we're going to look at verses 171 and 172. Psalms 119, verse 171 and 172. Righteousness is defined as the keeping of God's commandments. David says here, "Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Let's go to Psalm 34. The way of life revealed in God's word is summarized by the Ten Commandments. And it leads to, as God has said, long life, length of days, and even good things that the people want. But here in Psalms 34, beginning in verse 12, and we'll look at verse 12 through 15, it says, "What man is there who desires life and loves many days?" Well, yeah, that's a pretty good thing. "That he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. We're going to kind of bounce back and forth between Proverbs and Psalms. Proverbs 3 and verse 1 and 2. He says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Okay, back to Psalms. This time, Psalms 19. Psalms 19, The promises and blessings for keeping God's living law include understanding and wisdom. Psalm 119, verse 7 through 9 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now, aren't those the things that you want? They certainly what I would like in my life. You know, in His Word, God sets before us the way to life, good, and blessings, as well as warning us about the way that leads to death, evil, and cursings. He gives us a choice. He gives us both ways. He doesn't prod us with a sharp stick to go in any direction. We have free agency to choose. You know, the way to life is obeying God's commandments. The way to curses and everything that will harm you is disobedience to God's commandments. It's pretty black and white, actually. You know, we're very familiar with them both. And you can read about the blessings and the cursings over in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Mr. Russell likes to refer to those quite often, actually. That's Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. It's pretty lengthy, but it's worth a read. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy again. This time, chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, and we're going to look at verse 19 and 20. God wants each person to make the decision, like I said, free moral agency, that will be to his good and happiness. And God tells us here in Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days." God wants us to choose life. He gave his law so that man would know the way to life. But he allows each individual the freedom to make his own choice. He says to choose. So do you want happiness? You want to lead a life that's, you know, reasonably comfortable, pleasing, and not full of boredom, sorrow, and suffering? Curses? You know, this entire world would be like that if they only understood and obeyed God's way. You know, God Almighty, in his great love for humanity, has set a law, a spiritual law, in motion. And that law was designed to produce just that kind of life for you and every other human being on this earth. Now let's look at Romans 7 again. This time, verse 7, Romans 7 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul tells us, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" He says, "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law." In Romans 3, verse 20, Paul tells us, you no need to turn now, I'll quote it, says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, it tells us what sin is. So the law gives you the knowledge of what sin is. It directs and guides you as to what you ought to do or not do. Now let's turn to 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 in verse 3. So, is God's law bondage? The Apostle John answers, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." How clear is that? You know, with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, perhaps, you know, the answer appears to be too simple. It really doesn't require a conclave of religious leaders, you know, who have expertise in Hebrew and Greek, or the opinions of doctors of divinity. That's not necessary. The answer is simple, and it's been there all along for all mankind. Anyone can read the numerous scriptures on this subject in his own Bible. We have God's instruction book, the Holy Bible. God's ways were given for our profit and benefit. They are the ways that lead to the greatest satisfaction and happiness, the way of life that is best for you and for me. But man has rejected God's perfect law, and that is why there is so little peace, so little good in the world today. But you, brother, as an individual, can experience the rewards of obedience. God's living law is applicable to your everyday life. So, brethren, let the truth make you free. All right, that does conclude my message.